Chapter 4. Thank you, sis. Appreciate singing. Love special music. I appreciated Brother Monday singing this morning, Caitlin in the 8:30 service, and then again this evening. If you are not on the special music schedule and you are in the choir, I won't make you stand. but you're on my hit list. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, are you listening? Believe not every spirit. Are you on YouTube? Believe not every spirit. Are you in the Christian bookstore? Believe not every spirit. Spent a good deal of time on this last Sunday morning. Look at the back of the book, find out who the author is, find out where he's from, find out what kind of a doctrine he espouses before you read his book. I'm not saying after you say, well, this guy is, that you can't read his book, you can still read it. But it'll help you to know where his false doctrine is coming from, and it'll help you to be alert and watchful, because it's there. It'll be there. And if you can go through a guy's book, and you can read his history, and you can say, well, this guy's got these association problems, these doctrinal problems, and you can read his book and you can't spot it, then you probably shouldn't read books like that. And you should probably just stick to your Bible, because you are missing that discernment. Where does that discernment come? It comes from walking in God's Word. And listen, it happens to all of us. There's a book, there's a good author, and I sat down, and I was on the book of Acts. Sat down reading the book, got about chapter 4, and you know, I preached through Acts, I have read Acts, I have studied Acts, I have memorized in Acts, I have taught on the college level the book of Acts, I don't know, maybe 3 different times over the years, and I get chapter 4, and I go, huh, I'm reading in this guy's book, and I go, I didn't know that. That's interesting. All right. Now, wait a minute. I've preached from this. I've read this. I've memorized this. Why didn't I know that? Because it wasn't true. And that's discernment. Believe not every spirit. So I went back, looked at it, and you know, went back to my students. It wasn't a book that I chose. But it was, I mean, the author was good. He was just wrong on that. And wrong on that. And I said to the students, this guy's wrong on this. Look at this. Anybody else pick that out? It's important to note that. Believe not every spirit. What should we do? We should try them. By what? Right here. Try them by the book. What does God's Word say? But try the spirits, whether they are of God. Why? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. I read a book this week. It was a book on the book of Revelation. It was by an author that I know personally, that I like. I've used some of his other books, and he's got an earned doctorate, and he's a smart guy, and he's got education behind him. And some of his other books that he have written, I recommend. He has the ability. Sometimes smart people, they can't make a topic understandable. I mean, they just can't do that. They're not gifted. But this guy, he's smart, and he has the ability to take Bible truth and put it down on a level that you can understand. And so he's writing on the book of Revelation. So I said, I'm going to read the book, because I would love to have a book to say, hey, this is a great book on the book of Revelation. You can read it, you can trust it, it's trustworthy. And so I get it out. I already know who he is. I know him personally. I know where he grew up. I know where he pastored. I know his children, and where they are and where they're serving the Lord. And anyway, he's a real good guy. And so I get out and I open it up, and he defines the terms and his definitions of terms. He was just dead wrong. Dead wrong. I said, and it was on the rapture. It was a huge thing. The rapture and the second coming. But you know, you've hung around me any length of time, you know those are two different events. And he said that this word defines both of these events. Well, that's not true. It's not right. And so I said, if he's wrong on the definition, he's probably wrong in that chapter. So I fast forward in the book, go to the back of the chapter. And he said, there is a difference between the rapture and the second. Well, if this, it would just confuse you. And so I said, you know, it's too bad. because the rest of the book was really good. But those the definitions and that chapter are going to confuse people, mess people up. And so I can't recommend it. Can't recommend it. What is it? Try the spirits, whether they be of God. Many false prophets, and even not false prophets, just guys that just get it wrong. Prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. That's easy. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now, already is it in the world. It's here. So what should we have? I've written at the top of chapter 4, we should have discernment. Why? Verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We talked about the Holy Spirit last week. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit took up residence inside of you. The third part of the Trinity lives inside of you. Now, you may lock him away in a little door and say, don't bother me. I'm going to drink. I'm going to sleep around. I'm going to read trash. I'm just going to do all those things and lock him in a room and don't let him convict you. But it's not that he's not there. It's just that you are not listening. And we ought to listen. We ought to have discernment. We ought to ask and seek and look and think and try the spirits. Are they of God? Holy Spirit. And we talked about the misunderstandings of the Holy Spirit. He is ignored or removed or abused. It just is. And it's sad. Streams are always alarming. But if there are extremes in reference to the Holy Spirit, and there are, they pale in comparison to the extremes in our world today of the worship of angels. And we're going to talk about the doctrine of angels this evening. The Bible has a lot to say about angels. You go to your book, you go to your Bible in the book of Genesis, and you'll read that there was a Satan. He was a fallen angel right from the very beginning of the narrative. As you go through the Bible, you come to Matthew and to Luke, and you find out there are angelic messengers in Bethlehem. The shepherds were in the field, Luke chapter 2, keeping watch over the field by night, and lo, an angel of the Lord. And we know that. There are angels. Are there angels today? I'll just say this. Hollywood and YouTube are not a good source for Bible doctrine when it comes to angels. They just are not. You should go to your Bible. What is Hollywood? They are extremes. And it just amazes me how many well-meaning, well-educated, well-grounded Christians love the Hollywood angel stuff. It just, again, Hollywood is not a bastion of Bible-believing doctrine. And you should not get your doctrine on the angels from Hollywood. You should not. What are some of the things that Hollywood does when it comes to angels? Well, some of it, they promote a lot of the fallen angel that are in God's Word. All the darkness of this world. There's a Touch series and the vampire series, all kinds of vampire series. And listen, Disney comes across as harmless. Disney has done probably more harm to the morals and values of Christian young people than anything. Say, Disney, really? There's a lot of demonology in Disney. There just is. Talked with a parent several years ago, and they shared with me that their child, after watching a Disney movie, had to have their amulet take to bed with them because their amulet gave them some kind of protection. Where'd they get that from? Didn't get it from this book. They got it from Disney. Caused them to be afraid. So just be careful. Children are very susceptible to this, but adults we are too. Again, go into your Christian bookstore, read the history of the author, find out whether they're Mormon, Roman Catholic, whether they're a cultist, and I'll tell you with a certainty that there are occultists who are authors and their books are in the Christian bookstore. Say, preacher, why would they put an occultist book in a Christian bookstore because they sell, and a bookstore is in the business of making money. And that just it's just dollars and cents. Doesn't make it right. It does not make it right. But we should exercise discernment. But if you don't, you're going to get into one of the extremes. You're going to embrace spiritualism, spiritism, the works of the flesh, world philosophy, devilish nonsense. It's just pretty pervasive in the day and age in which we live. Basically, I'll give you a basic definition of an angel. An angel is a messenger to carry God's message. And you, in the book of Revelation, we told we have the seven angels, seven churches, and those angels in the book of Revelation are pastors. You are looking at an angel. And I wrote in my notes that you have probably seen some pretty ugly angels in your lifetime. And then I wrote, can I get a witness? Gwen. And Gwen's not here. I have Gwen's name in my outline. I missed the guy. Because I was always guaranteed when I say, I'm an angel, I'm a messenger, and I'm a pretty ugly one. Gwen would always say, amen, amen, really loud so everybody could hear. So we miss Gwen. He's in heaven, probably saying amen right now. What are angels? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Now we're going to look at many different scriptures, and I'll reference even more that we don't turn to for the sake of time. Verse 13. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time? Said, on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstools. What are they? Verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits? Done what? Sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. I'll read that again. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? If you go to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 6, and look at verse 22, you know that there Daniel, a man named Daniel, he was a prisoner of war. He was taken as a spoil of war. He was sent to the capital. He was forced to learn a language. He was made forced to be a eunuch. And there he served in the Babylonian Empire. And as a result of his testimony, they could not find anything legal wrong with him. They could not find anything immoral wrong with him. They could not find that he broke the rules in any way. And they knew that if they were going to wreck him, they were going to have to wreck him in the service of his God. And so they watched him. And they knew that he prayed three times a day to the window facing Jerusalem. They knew that he did that. So they went to the king, and they got the king to pass a law that it was illegal to pray to anybody but the king, to ask of any god anything but the king. And the king passed a law, and then they immediately said, went out, saw Daniel, they knew it was doing it, you set your clock by him, and he was praying. Did he know the law was passed? He did, but the law was contrary to God's law, and he kept praying to God, and that's the right thing to do. And they went to the king and said, hey, king, did you not pass a law? That Daniel that you really like, he broke the law. And according to the law, you have to throw him in a den of lions. And the king was grieved in his heart. But it was the laws of Medes and Persians. He tried to find a legal way out, but he could not. But while he ordered, he was required by the law of the Medes and Persians to take the offender and throw them into the den of lions. There is nothing in the law that said the lions had to eat. And God sent the angels to shut the lions' mouths. God sent the angels to shut the lions' mouths so they could not eat. And in the morning, the king went down and said, Daniel, in a lamentable voice, Daniel chapter 6 says, Daniel, is the God that you serve, is he able to deliver you? And Daniel said, hey, don't worry, king, everything's all right. And the king took those that had passed a law, and he threw them into the den of lions. And the lions could not wait for breakfast. And they destroyed those bodies before they ever hit the ground floor of the lion's den, the Bible tells us. Here's the problem. The problem is not, are there angels? The problem is that we fixate on them. angels were created by God. Job chapter 38, verse 7 says, the morning stars sang together. Psalm 148, verse 2 says, praise him, all his angels. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1 is in the New Testament, for those of you that are taking notes. Acts chapter 1 is the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has been crucified, he's been placed in the grave, he has risen, he's been ministering, he's been in the upper room a couple of times, been with 500 brethren, been with the two men on the road to Emmaus. He's been busy during this time. And now in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he's going to ascend up into heaven. And so here he's given last words to his disciples, just a really exciting chapter. Verse 7, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, they beheld, while they beheld, they're watching, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So here's Jesus, he's talking to them, and all of a sudden, he is going up. And they're like, whoa! That would get your attention. And they're watching, they're looking. And I do this. You watch it, and you watch it, and you watch it, and I have better eyesight than Mrs. Bishop, even though I wear glasses and she doesn't. My glasses so I can see my Bible, but I do still do pretty good with my glasses off. And I can say, I can see it, and I can see it, and I can see it. And she says, I can't see it anymore. And I can still see it and see it and see it. And I like to watch it until it disappears, whether it's a balloon or a jet or anything in the sky. I just like to watch that. So I would have been looking steadfastly up into heaven with these guys. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went, behold, two what? Two men. Two men stood by them in white apparel. Now, the Bible doesn't say they're angels. Well, who do you think they were? They were one of the disciples. I thought about this evening getting myself a white suit. But it'd be one of those suits you could never wear again unless you were Mr. Frank, right? Two men in white apparel stood by them, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Who told them that? Two men in white apparel. Two angels. Two angels. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, one of my favorite passages of scriptures when it comes to angels. And one of my favorite ministry stories from all these years of being here. It was a Sunday morning. There were two retired ladies that were staying over in National Harbor. And they called the church and said, hey, we're staying over here in National Harbor. We've been taking the bus or the train up into Washington every day. We'd really like to come to church. Do you have a bus ministry that can come over here? Well, a bus goes this way, that way, that way, but doesn't go that way. And I said, at such and such a time, we'll send a car for you. It'll be a Toyota, and it'll be a four-door, and it'll be this color, and the driver will be a good-looking young man, with dark hairs and no glasses, and he'll be wearing a tie and a black coat. And they said, okay. And so that was me. And so I got in the car, and I went over there, and I got out, these two old ladies, and I opened the back door for them like I was a chauffeur, and they got in. They had no idea who I was. And they said, and we know this guy and that guy, and this is the church we're from, and they're talking, and what's the name of the pastor? I said, the name of the pastor, Philip Bishop. He is a really good guy. He is a really good guy. And then finally, halfway across the Woodrow Wilson Bridge, they figured out that I was the pastor and that the pastor had picked them up. And they were like so embarrassed. We didn't mean for you to come. You know, anybody, but you, why? And I said, listen, it's really easy to explain to you why I came across the bridge myself personally to pick you up. And they said, what's that? I said, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And I'll tell you what, these two ladies were absolutely tickled. And they said, we're an angel. The preacher came and picked us up. We're angels. And they left here on their vacation, and they went back to Indiana, where they were from, and they went to their preacher, and we have a relative in the church, and went to my nephew and said, be careful how you deal with us, because we are angels. And your uncle in Virginia told us that. We were angels. But here's passage, and we should be careful. When somebody comes and knocks on the door at church, and they say, can we have money? We're hungry. I think, wonder if they're an angel. And if they're an angel, I at least want to give them lunch. And so I'll take them downstairs, open up the cupboard, and try to find some Dinty Moore stew that's not outdated, because angels don't like outdated cans, and they like to look at the cans to see if the food's good or not. And I'll sit down and lunch with them together and witness to them, tell them about Christ. And why do you do that? Because some have entertained angels unaware. Just be careful. Just be careful. Luke chapter 20, verse 36 talks about angels, and at some point we will be like the angels and we won't die anymore. Isn't that a great thing? I won't miss doing funerals. I won't miss doing that at all. I look forward to heaven. Somebody said something to me. I think it was Kelly, my daughter-in-law. She said, your mom went up to heaven and she got to see that little baby that she buried in 1954. Heaven's a precious place, but I won't miss that. I won't miss the death part, not at all whatsoever. But Luke chapter 20, verse 36 tells us that at some point, when the rapture comes or when you die and you go to heaven, there'll be no more death, neither parting nor sorrow nor suffering. I will be equal to the angels. We know that angels appeared in dreams. Joseph had a dream in the book of Matthew, and an angel appeared unto him and said, Joseph, and told him what to do. Arise and take the child, go to Egypt, and Joseph did. I say, well, preacher, that's what I'm looking for, and that's the extreme. I just remind you, the Bible tells you in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. And God's going to speak to you. It's not going to be from an angel. It's going to be from this book. Now get your Bible out and study your Bible. Don't look for an angel to come and tell you what's in the book. You remind me of students. I say, did you study? Yes, I put my Bible under my pillow, or my book under my pillow, or my textbook under the pillow, and I put my head on the pillow, and I prayed for osmosis that all the information would get in. And it doesn't work that way. Don't expect some angel in the middle of the night is going to teach you Bible doctrine. You've got to open up your Bible. You've got to look. Isaiah had visions of angels. You're just not going to have one. And my favorite ministry story is from years and years ago. A lady came into the office. She said, Pastor, I had a dream. Okay. I was in my bed. And there was a man standing at my bed in a black robe with a sickle in his hand. Pastor, what does that mean? I said, it means you should dial 911. She said, Pastor, I'm serious. I said, so hold on. She said, what does it mean? I said, it means you should not eat pizza before you go to bed. She said, Pastor, you're not being serious. I am absolutely being serious. When that which isn't perfect shall come, then having a guy in a sickle at the edge of your bed waiting to kill you while you sleep is not something you should be looking for a meaning to. Say, Pastor, you don't dream? I do. I had some real wild dreams, and I preached some great sermons in my dreams and had great revivals. And then I come and preach to you. That is the case. And do you believe angels exist? I do. Do you believe that people have seen angels? I do. Here's a case, missionary out of Durban, South Africa. He was with one of the African pastors. He was on his motorbike, and the African pastor said, "I'm going to take you to a body of water, and a waterfall is absolutely beautiful." And so on the way back from their preaching out in the bush, they took their motorbike out and drove to this place. There's a beautiful waterfall that probably only very few eyes have ever set, very few people have ever set eyes on. It was absolutely beautiful, and the water was gorgeous, and it was a beautiful day. And the two of them went swimming in the water. And the water was cold, even though it was Africa. And the missionary said, I got cold. And so I got out of the water, and I went, because it was kind of in the shade, I went around, I'm walking in my bare feet, around of the water to get to the spot where the sun is shining. And I picked up my foot to step over a log, and as I picked up my foot, I heard an audible voice that said, "Stop!" And he said, I stopped with my foot in the air and looked down. I had to be a young man because I couldn't do that for a long period of time without falling over. So I'm going to hold on to the rail. So he's standing there with his foot up in the air, and the voice says, "Stop." And he looks around, and his friend's too far away. It wasn't him. And there was nobody by him. And he looked down, and 6 inches below and to the left of his big toe was a black mamba snake. And that's a death sentence right there. Say, what did he do? He backed up and went the other way. That's what he did. And he'll tell you. He said, "I believe that God had an angel shout at me to stop. So I didn't go forward." He believed that. Well, I wasn't there, and I didn't see it, but I tell you what, if I heard an audible voice and there was a black snake there, I would have gone the other direction as well. Angels were created by God. They have a work today. There are 108 Old Testament references to angels. Angel of the Lord, typically Jehovah, the pre-incarnate Christ. An angel executed judgment upon Israel after David sinned greatly by numbering the people. In Ezekiel chapter 9, those of you that get fixated on the mark of the beast, you might want to read Ezekiel chapter 9 because it talks about God and the Babylonian encouragement on Israel. And the Bible text says that God sent the angels with a slaughter weapon in their hand to slay those who did not sigh and cry over the sins of their nation. But those that sighed and cried over the sins of their nation, they had God's mark in their forehead for protection. Say, preacher, who in the world was protected? I don't know all the names, but I can give you 4. Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, 4 young men who were not slain in that incursion, but were taken back to Babylon. Were there others? I'm confident that there were. But there's the names of 4 young men who were marked by God for protection. But what was the angel? The angel was sent by God to kill all of those that did not manifest that spirit and attitude of repentance. Isaiah saw seraphims in the Old Testament. They had 6 wings. Ezekiel saw cherubims. Daniel tells us a couple of names. Michael and Gabriel. When I first came, we've been doing scripture memory for 30 years now. One of the first chapters we memorized, Joanne Ponce, I still remember, she did a really good job memorizing this passage. Psalm 34, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." The next verse says, "The angel," are you hearing? Are you listening to this? "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." That's what Psalm 34 says. So when the prophet said, "Open the eyes of my servant," he can see, "Oh man, we're surrounded." The prophet said, "Hey, open his eyes." And God opened the eyes of the servant, and he said, he was protected. By what? By the angelic angels that God has sent to protect the prophet. There was nobody that was doing business against them. Who did that? God did that. "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." And then the admonition is, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 91, verse 9 says, because they made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, their habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over thee. Now understand, that is a messianic psalm. That is pointing to Jesus Christ, and that's going to be quoted in the New Testament. But the Jewish people understood that it had a present meaning and a future meaning, and we should embrace that as well. He shall give his angels charge over thee, but that does not mean you should fixate on them. Psalm 91, verse 1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Psalm 103, verse 18, bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Angels listen to what God tells them, and they do it. They do it. This is a story, an account of a Christian young lady. Her name is Ariel. She was on a four-lane highway. She was coming. She was on her way to work at 6:10 a.m. And it was a four-lane divided highway. It was not an interstate. I say that because there were side roads that had stop signs, and there was a no man's land in the center. And so the people come up to the stop sign. They go halfway across. They'd watch for, kind of like over in Maryland, going towards Dover. They have one of those. And so you can come across Route 3 in Fredericksburg has several of those going out west towards Orange. You can go in the middle from a stop sign. And so she's going along, she's got the right of way, and a car comes across from the stop sign, comes across the divided highway, and T-boned her, hit her in just behind the driver's door. I'll just tell you, if you're in a T-bone accident and you get hit on the side in the driver's door, you're going to die. You're going to die. They say, what about curtain airbags? And you're just going to die. You're going to die. There's just between you and that car is a window. And it's just not going to end well for your head. It's just not going to do that. But she got hit just beyond that, caused the car to spin, but she messed up. She is trapped inside the vehicle. She can't get out. A gentleman came running over to her. It was a fellow. He had a cowboy hat on. She remembered very distinctly. And he said, we dialed 911. Rescue people are going to come here. You're going to be okay. She had a broken leg. She had a broken kneecap. She had open wounds on the left side from where the steel of the door had come through and cut her leg. And he sat there and he held her hand and he said, it's going to be okay. I'm not going to leave you until the rescue people get here. And the rescue people got there, and they said, we'll take over from here. And he stepped away, and she went to the hospital. She had a couple of surgeries. When she got done, she said to the medic, she said, I would like to talk to the man in the cowboy hat that stayed with me and held my hand until you got there. And the medic said, there was no guy there when we got there. She said, no. There was a man with a cowboy hat that was holding my hand, and you got there, and you said, get out of the way. And then he stepped out of the way, and they said, no, ma'am. There was nobody there with you when we got there. She said to her mom, I need to go back into the car because there are some things I need. And so they went back to the storage lot where the wrecked car was, and they got some things out of the glove box, and she looked in the back seat, and there was a cowboy hat. She says, I think it was an angel. Was it? I don't know. Wouldn't surprise me. Wouldn't surprise me at all. But that's not something we should fixate on at all. And the problem is not that angels exist, not that they don't have a ministry, and they do. The problem is that we fixate on them and give them attention that they don't say they don't deserve. Listen, and they don't want. If you are fixated and worshiping angels, the only angels that want to be worshiped are the devil's angels. An angel that is an angel of God will not accept your worship. He'll rebuke you. He will. We know that angels were busy in the New Testament church age. They were busy at the birth of Jesus Christ. They ministered to Jesus during his earthly ministry. We know that they were present at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. We know that they were present at the resurrection. There are some 165 references to angels in the New Testament. And we read in Acts chapter 1. I want you to turn our last reference to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, two letters written to the church that wanted them to know Jesus Christ is coming back. As he said to them in the book of Acts, he shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Jesus Christ is going to return. When is that going to be? I don't know. And anybody tells you that they don't know, they are a false prophet. You shouldn't listen to them anyways. We're in 2 Thessalonians. Church of Thessalonica had been told that they'd missed a rapture. They'd been left behind. They were going through the tribulation period. We know all those things are false. But let's see what God has to say to them in the first chapter, the seventh verse. Jesus is coming back. Let's go back to verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which also ye suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed, again, shall is a legal term, shall be revealed from heaven with who? With his mighty angels. To do what? Verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many will there be? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 says, they are innumerable. What does that mean? More than you can count. More than you can count. I had some friends, when I was in college, this event was shared. I was not there firsthand. I can tell you that here in Virginia, we have not seen snow. You do not know what snow is. You do not know what a snowstorm is. I was on my way back from college. The road was clear the whole way. I was not driving. I was in the front passenger seat looking out the window. The guy that was driving was from inner city Detroit, been raised in the snow belt, and we're hitting southwest Michigan, and there was lake effect snow, and it was blowing in off of Lake Michigan sideways. You, in a snowstorm like that, with the wind blowing, the snow coming down, and the white on the ground, you cannot tell where the road is. You can't. And he's driving, and I'm looking out the window. Now, he's driving into the snow, I don't know, probably 40 miles an hour, and it is absolutely blinding. The headlights are reflecting off of the snowflakes, and he is blinded. I'm looking out the window, and I can see the trees coming. And I said, we're going to die! We're going to die! And he would, and he jerked the steering wheel back. He said, okay, I'm okay. I have zero confidence that we're okay now. And so now I am fixated out the window. And about 15 seconds later, we're going back towards the trees. And I said, we're going off the road. And he jerked it back, which is, you shouldn't do that either, right? You just can't tell. It's just blinding snow. It's just the nature of that area. Now, there was a youth event. They were on a church bus, and they were coming back from a youth activity in one of those blinding snowstorms. They could not see the road. They had no idea where they were. They could not see the road signs. And they stopped the church bus loaded with young people on the road because they had no idea where the road began and where the road ended, where the ditch began. At that moment, a car drove up alongside of them. The passenger rolled down the window. There were two guys in the car, and they said, we know where you're going. Follow us. Well, that didn't surprise them. It was a church bus, had the name of the church on there, maybe two church members. They didn't know. So the car pulled out in front of them and started going down the road. Now they could see the taillights of the vehicle in front of them. And sometimes when you're driving, I mean, you just do that in that area. Because Miss Bishop and I were driving to Ohio from here to Michigan, and it was terrible. And we were following a tractor trailer. And Mrs. Bishop said, What if the tractor trailer goes in the ditch? I said, we're going right with him. Because wherever he was going, we were following. And that was all you could see. And so they followed this car. And then the car started speeding up. And then they could only see the taillights. And then the car disappeared. They couldn't even see the taillights anymore for the blinding snow. But they could see the tracks in the snow. And so they're driving along, they're following the tracks that are in the snow, and all of a sudden the tracks ended, and there was no car there. And they looked to the right, and they were sitting out front of the church. Were they angels that did that? I don't know. That gave me goose pimples when they told me about it, and it still gives me goose pimples when I have to think about it. But what do you do? Listen, I don't fixate on it. I don't go out and say, oh, I'm looking. What are you looking for? I'm looking for an angel. I'm looking for an angel. I just do that. Do you entertain strangers? I do. For some have entertained angels unawares. Do you quote that verse? I do. But I don't go out every day and say, hey, are you an angel? Hey, tell me, would you be an angel? Because why? They're going to come with a little white gown. They're going to fold it up. They're going to have neat little arm things that fold you around and take you to a place where the sun don't shine. I don't fixate on it. And you shouldn't fixate on it. Somebody did in God's Word, in the book of Revelation. John was shown revelation by an angel, and he fell down on his knees and worshiped the angel, and the angel rebuked him. See, thou do it not. The only angel that is going to receive your worship is a fallen angel, is an angel from devil himself. And you should not worship them, you should not pray for them, you should not seek them. But are they out there? They are absolutely out there. God cares for you. God loves you. But those angels are going to come back with him someday. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, they are coming back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's Bible. Bow your heads and close your eyes. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. You're a Christian, but you worship angels. In Hollywood, you're fixated on them, and you ought not be. They don't want you to be. Only the devil's angels want you to be. You're here this evening, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Those angels, God's angels, are coming back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on you. Because you know not God and you have received not God's salvation. But tonight, God is speaking to your heart and say, preacher, would you pray for me? I'm not saved. I need to be saved. Pray for me. God is speaking to my heart. Slip your hand up. Hold it up for just a moment. Let me see you. Let me pray for you. And I will. Is there one? Stand to our feet. Their heads bowed and eyes closed. Every head is bowed. Every eye is closed. The piano is playing. The altar is open. You want to pray? Got some you're burdened about? Take it to the Lord. Don't take it to an angel. Take it to the Lord. Some of you are worried about, they're not saved. Take it to the Lord. Don't seek an angel. Take it to Jesus Christ. Take it to Him.